All right, chapter 4. Therefore, my beloved, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved, long for my joy, my crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. What a touching verse, isn't it? I think one of the most essential things, anyway, for the racer is to learn to love. It goes along with 1 Corinthians 13, doesn't it? Love is the most important of all of them mentioned. We learn to love and to appreciate other saints. Through wisdom and discernment, we realize that the thing that happens to us while we're on the racetrack is for eternal good. And the knowledge of this is what helps us win the race. Paul begins and ends this chapter by showing love and appreciation to the saints. The whole thing. And I love the thought here. They were his dearly beloved, his longed for, his joy and crown. Are other saints that to us? I don't need an answer. You weigh it in your own heart. Do you count other saints the same as Paul counted his Philippian saints? Well, I think the ones that are on a racetrack were more apt to, or with us. He desired them to be stationary, I should say, I guess, in Christ. And then in verse 2, he brings two women on the scene, Eutychus and Syntyche, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. Now, we don't know who these two women were or what they did in the meeting here at Philippi. But there must have been some dispute between them, and Paul has reminded them to have the same mind as Paul in the Lord. This is so important while we're on the racetrack. To race with saints of the same mind, and believe the truth, to stand for the truth. Run with them. If you run with lesser saints that don't believe the truth, why, you're going to run with the second-ranked saints. We know who we run with, or don't we? And so Paul wanted them to have the same mind, these two women. And we might see more in the meaning of their names than we do just reading this. I think we see spiritual strength here that we might get out of this verse by looking at their name. Eutychus means a sweet smell or a sweet odor. Syntyche means to associate or to meet with. Eventually, these two will agree, but in the meantime, there seemed to be some kind of difference between them. And when we look at Syntyche, I think the thought here is one who preaches, to see associate or to meet with or to assemble with. I think she probably more, that's the word I want to use, where you meet with people, you get along with people. That's what I'm searching for, I can't think of it. She might have been a preacher, I don't know. But I think of Eutychus, I guess it's pronounced, a sweet smell, as one who is a good worshiper. So I was thinking here they wouldn't get along, and one says, oh, you gotta preach the word, and the other one says, oh no, you gotta pray more. I could just picture that in there, but I think they're both very essential. Proclaiming the word and praying are both, they should be of harmony with each other. So whether we're preaching or worshiping, with how it's expressed, I think it should be done equally. Anything other than this is out of balance, and I think this will hinder us on our race too. In verse 3, and I entreat thee also, true yoke fellows, help these women which labor with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. These true yoke fellows is referring to the pastors in the meeting, and we see in Revelation 2 and 3 that all of those letters were addressed to the angel of the churches or the assemblies in which God had put them in responsible. We don't help these women. Why, who is? No doubt they were, these two women, as the women that were mentioned here in this verse. And although there were more than one woman who was sharing with Paul in his labors, there were a lot of women. I think of different ones that are not coming to my mind right now. Well, the 16th chapter of Romans lists, I think I counted 13 feminine genders in there that was laboring with Paul. Then in Philippi here, what's her name? It was by the river. Lydia, right. She was a laborer with Paul, no doubt. There's a lot of women, and the men are told to help these women. Oh, us men stoop so low that we help these women? Well, that's what God says. When we put this thought into the context of a racetrack, it's struggling over the obstacles that you're helping others win. That's what we want to do. When an obstacle comes up, we help them to run. We hope everybody wins the race. That's the desire of our heart. We don't know who this Clement is here, or our other fellows, laborers, were. We don't know him. But his name means a good-natured person, merciful, and we all could be this kind of a person. And then we talk about the book of life here, and without doubt, this is the Lamb's book of life. It's whose names are written. All those that are citizens of heaven are written in the Lamb's book of life. We see it in the 20th chapter of Revelation, verse 12, and this is called, there's two books there in Revelation 20. There's the book and another book, as though there's different. One is singular, one is plural. And then we read in verse 15 of that same chapter that anyone whose name is not found written in the book of life was cast into a lake of fire. So we have those that are written in the book. There's a lot of books mentioned in the Bible, but most of the time it's talking about the book of the living, like Moses asked God to pluck him out of the book of the living. In other words, kill him. In Malachi 4, we read of the book of remembrance that God brings up. Does God need a book? No, this is just God's way of telling us he's keeping record of things. He doesn't need a literal book like we do. But anyway, he knows what's going on. And if their name isn't written in the Lamb's book of life, they're going to be cast into a lake of fire. But we have people here that's written in the book. In verse 4, we have rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. There are 9 admonitions now in these verses. When Paul repeats something, it's for emphasis, to make it seem to be more important, and we listen a little better. And it's very important that we look at things with the eyes of the Lord and learn to rejoice in everything. How many things do we rejoice in? How often? Oh, always. No matter what comes up, if we're going to win the race, we learn to rejoice in all the things that we think are bad. Not the things that God thinks are bad, but the things that we think are bad. We learn to rejoice in them. Things that break our heart, things that crush us, we learn to rejoice in it. We're going to see God work in them. And I know this by experience, too, over the past year. So we rejoice in the Lord. Now, this is all we have to rejoice in, isn't it? Is in the Lord. And the importance of this. Then in verse 5, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. I think a second admonition is moderation. This can also be translated patient or gentleness, knowing that the Lord is near. Oh, and it makes it so much easier, doesn't it? To know, to make our moderation when we know the Lord is at hand. He's coming. But the fact that he's right at our side in the midst of everything is the most important thing to keep us going on. Then the next one in verse 6, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. In other words, don't get anxious about anything. Don't allow things to upset you, especially things that God counts of little value. The word here for nothing is ume, which is a double negative. And when you use two negative words together, it's simply the absolute. I think in whatsoever the whole would be good. Most things people are disturbed about are less than nothing. Think about it, especially when we have our eyes on our goal. What racer ever won a race looking around to see what's happening on the sidelines? We just don't win, do we? Come short. Well, the things that people fret about, get upset about, most of the time they don't even exist to start with. And I have seen that over my years of counseling. Most of the time they never existed. and they stew and fret over things that really aren't all that important at all. I had a couple one time, was on a verge of divorce, and also the problem was they were saying the same thing, only saying it in different ways, and they were both upset because the other wasn't agreeing with them. And they were agreeing. I didn't even know it. And I had to really smile over that. But so many things in our life that we get anxious about aren't there. Anxiety is just the opposite of faith. It omits God's power to supply the needs. But instead of being upset, we go to prayer because we know He's there. We know He's at hand. And while on the racetrack, the best way to keep from being upset about things is not to look at things. Don't even get your eyes on things. Because the reason that we're on there is to win Christ. Not to gain things, but to win Christ. And the enemy uses things to hinder us. Because if he can get us off the racetrack, we're not near the examples that we would have been if we had stayed on there. So we keep our eyes only on Christ. And then we thank Him. What do we thank Him for? We thank Him for the answer. We thank Him for taking care of things. We thank Him for going before us and standing behind us. The racer cannot be double-minded. Divided-minded. As we read in James 1:8, is unstable in all these things. Yeah, double-minded man. That word minded there comes from a Greek word that means soul. A double-souled man would be a better rendering of that in James. Is unstable. We don't win a race being unstable, do we? And so don't get upset about everything. Turn them over to the Lord. Let Him take care of them. In verse 7, and when we do this, the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. The word keep here is a military word that means to put a garrison of soldiers around something for safekeeping. And the only thing that we're anxious to keep safe is things that has some value. We don't try to keep things that we have, we don't esteem valuable, do we? In fact, we might things we hope people might steal, get rid of them. But the thought here means to guard. The God of peace will send a garrison of angels to guard your heart and will control your state of mind as He puts His army around us. The peace of God. Isn't that beautiful? The peace of God. In Romans 1:5, we have the peace with God. Here we have the peace of God. Now the difference is in Romans 5:1 is the peace is between you and God because Jesus took the sin that separated us from Him. And no more are we enemies, but we're sons. In our verse now is that peace is being active in our hearts and mind, and it's become profitable to us. In Ephesians 2:18, for through Him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. We have an open door. This is our peace with God, an open door. In verse 14 of the same chapter, it says, for He is our peace, which is broken down in the middle of all partition. This is peace between man and man. So God is the source of our peace. There is no peace. The nations today are trying to make peace, but they can't have peace without the Prince of Peace. And so this speaks of the peace that we have, whether with other saints, it doesn't make any difference who it is. Our heart is full of peace. In our text, we have the peace of God, not only in our hearts, but in our mind. And we'll never have a nervous breakdown with such a guard over our mind. We don't have to worry about it at all. Colossians 3:15-16. Let the peace of God rule your heart. Oh, I love that. Rule your heart, to which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. So the secret here of having this joyful heart is to let. Just a little word, isn't it? Let Him do it. To to rule, let him rule in our hearts. Taking complete charge, we find ourselves in perfect peace when he's in complete charge of everything. But you know, when we try to take the authority away from him and run it ourselves, then he'll back off and he'll say, okay, Art, if you think you can run your life better than I can, have at it. And oh, he's always a failure, always. So this is our calling into one body, into the body of Christ. And how thankful we are for this place God has called us into. Then the next word, let, here, is the same as to dwell in something. And I thought about this, and I thought how we abound in wealth when he's taken permanent abode in us to rule, filling the mind with his wisdom. And it's still nothing that we have to boast about. Now we have something to teach, we have something to sing, we have something to rejoice in. And you know, he really doesn't care too much whether we can carry a tune or not. He wants us to sing anyway. In verse 8, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are honest, whatever things are good, whatsoever things are good or just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Now, this is worthy to be underlined in your Bible. Think on these things, these six little things mentioned here. Six is the number of man in the scripture. So as a man, you think on these things. Use these things to control our thoughts. It's very important that the racer concentrates on right things and don't let evil things come into their mind. The mind is like, I like to apply it like a phonograph or even a tape recorder. But a phonograph, you know, it cuts grooves. And I guess CD does the same thing, doesn't it? Does it cut little grooves in there? I don't know about them. But that's the way our brain is. You know, the more we think about something, the deeper the grooves get in our brain. And the harder they are to forget if they're in the wrong thing. And so there's six little things here that we use. True, honest, just, pure, lovely, good report. See, all of these things will be working in the saints. Then in verse 9, those things which you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. Four of these things are past tense, and then there's one in the future tense. Learn, receive, heard, seen, and then the future, the peace of God will be with you. So we look at this and we say, as we run this on this racetrack, the peace of God in those with the same mind are being kept for. And he promises to put a garrison around our hearts and mind. And to me, it's so wonderful to live our life with a heart filled with peace, no matter what, no matter what comes. You say, well, you don't know what happened to me. It doesn't make any difference. How big is my God? Is he taking care of things or isn't he? Is he what we say he is, or does he need my help? It doesn't make any difference what things. Our heart can be in perfect peace. Isaiah, whose mind is stayed on him, for he trusteth in thee. Isn't that beautiful? Praise the Lord. And so all these things which we learned, we've received them in our heart, we heard them, we saw them. You know, these people saw them in Paul, and we can see them in the saints. Do them. Walk in this same manner. Run this same race. And the peace of God will be with you always. Verse 10, but I rejoice in the Lord greatly, that now in at the last your care for me has flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lack opportunities. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned that whatsoever state I am, wherein to be content. The word care and careful in this verse has to do with the mind. The way it might read is, your thoughts of me have flourished again, wherein were also thoughtful in my behalf. It could be another thought. No wonder Paul's heart was so joyful. He said, well, he didn't have any problems. Oh, yes, he did. Read in 1 Corinthians the problems that he had. And he suffered persecution beyond measure. 2 Corinthians. But he had reason to be sorrowful, but he was never sorrowful. Is that where the list of of things that was in Paul. I've never had all these things. What do I have to be upset about in life? Well, these saints of Philippi were poor saints, and I'm not going to turn to it, but we read in 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9 that in the depths of their poverty, they gave above the riches of their liberality. But they were on the racetrack with Paul, and Paul didn't want something from them, but it was important for them to give. And so he took from them as they gave with a willing heart. Discontent. I believe it's one of Satan's favorite tools. Try to interfere with us on the racetrack. And I think you can apply all of the conditions in verse 8. Thinking on these things can make us content no matter what. And let us learn this lesson for ourselves. It's a wonderful lesson. Whatsoever condition I am in, there to be content. We learn that? It takes some doing, doesn't it? Learning to be content. That word state has to do with our condition of life, that we're content. And if there's a need in our life, first thing we do is tell God. If you're hungry, tell the one who has the cattle on 1,000 hills. As we read in Psalms 50. He can supply all the needs, can he? He has a thing what it takes to do it. All he has to do is call one of them our way. But you know, God hasn't called, at least he hasn't ever called me to be a beggar. He called me to preach the gospel. And it kind of irks me when preachers get up and spend an hour of God's precious time in a pulpit begging for money. Don't you have to trust the Lord? And they get on the radio and they say, this is a faith ministry, but we need your money. No, this wasn't Paul's way, was it? Verse 12, I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. First, knowing how to be abased is by experience. You'll never know how to be abased unless you're brought down low. You know, we're living in a time now that everybody has so much. A guy was telling me how they had rented a house for $680 a month and said that was cheap. I can remember when it was $4 a month in my time. Oh, but it seemed like people have so much today that they don't suffer need, and if they don't suffer need, how are they going to know? By experience. We learn how to overcome depression by being things coming in our life that might depress us. I was going to say by being depressed, but that isn't what I want to say. We don't have to be depressed to learn depression, but there's things that could come in our life that might bring us to that, and we abound over them. Be humiliated, being brought low, humbled. We take Christ for things that bring us down. Another little word in here, to know, is a Greek word, eido, and it means to see with earnest heart. More to inspect things, I believe is a good word, with open eyes. You know, God has an order for his schooling. First, we must learn to be abased, and then afterward, we learn to be abased, we're ready to learn to abound. So if God has to bring us down to rock bottom to lift us up to the top, then we ought to be willing to be at rock bottom so we'll get lifted up to the top. That makes sense? So we don't murmur and complain. Whatever he's doing is right. He's never made a mistake yet. It is Christ who brings us through any condition that might come in our life. And so he says, I'm instructed, or I've learned the mystery of how to be full and to abound. Praising God when I'm hungry and when I'm needy, and still praise God and rejoice in him no matter what comes. And this is the only way we'll ever learn to suffer with him. It's the only way that we'll ever win the race, because the love is manifested by the saints, and God always comes in. I could give you some examples, but I'll run out of tape if I do. But I could give you some examples how God has come in and supplied needs when there was no hope, over and over. If you got a couple of hours, I'll sit down and tell you about some of them. But Paul tells them that he's overwhelmed and full. And first he calls the gifts of these saints to him an odor, a sweet smell. The same phrase is used in Leviticus 1 in the burnt sacrifices as an odor of sweet incense. And God, when they burn these animals, God smelled the odor of his son dying on the cross. Now he smells the odor of giving and sharing and helping and encouraging. Oh, what an odor that goes up before the Lord. We had in Ephesians 5:2, if you remember, to walk in love as Christ also has loved us and has given himself an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. That's what he wants in our life. Verse 19, but God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Because of their self-sacrificing attitude, my God will supply all of your needs. And notice how positive Paul is when he speaks this. My God shall supply your needs. And I've heard a lot of God's people quote this, and they don't know that this is conditional. My God shall supply all your needs because you had an honest heart before him and you gave. You had a giving heart, so God's going to give to you. He's going to supply all your needs. We can't just quote this and go about our own business, and this isn't what we're talking about. Those who lovingly sacrifice themselves to help spread the gospel of God, God's going to take care of them. And then we have verse 20 takes place after that. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. So be it. He gets all the glory because God, who is rich in grace, is blessed when we show grace to him and grace to others forever and ever. This is an interesting word because I think it's Jehovah's Witness, I'm not too sure, that says there's no word for eternal. But when it's used like this, it's Ionis, Ionis on Ion, unto ages of ages. Amen. That's the way that should be translated. Ages, ceaseless ages, we could translate it if you want to. Verse 20 through 23, come to the end of this. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me salute you. All the saints salute you, chiefly those that are of the household of Caesar. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. To salute means to greet, as the thought to embrace. Paul and his friends in Rome could not do this physically because he was a long ways away. But the love is still manifested anyway. Most of all, they were the saints that were in the house, Caesar's household.